If you would, open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 9. As you're turning, this is in the bulletin, but I want you to hear it from my own mouth. How much I thank you for your generosity and your care. It's very humbling, very humbling. And I can't thank you enough. Your love, your faithfulness, your care is means a great, great deal to me. I thank you. And I hope that you feel that in return. This is not a one-way street. Our relationship is not a one-way street. I love you and care for you all so much and pray for you and thank God for you. Lord willing, we'll have our New Year's Eve service on Friday. There'll be no service on Wednesday. And as many of us as are supposed to be here, we'll be here. If you haven't tested positive, you're not quarantining, come on and we'll have our service and observe the Lord's table and a time of fellowship afterward. All right. Hebrews 15 or 9. Hebrews, easy for me to say. Hebrews 9, we'll begin reading in verse 15. And for this cause, he's the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats, with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament, which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. All right, let's stand together as Sean leads us in singing our call to worship.
Now may the Lord reveal his grace and teach our stammering tongues to make his sovereign reigning grace the subject of our songs. No sweeter subject can invite a sinner's heart to sing, or more display the glorious right of our exalted King. Grace reigns to pardon crimson sins, to melt the hardest hearts, and from the work it once begins, it never once departs. 'Twas grace that called our souls at first, by grace thus far we've come, and grace will keep us through the worst, and grace will take us home.
Okay, if you would, turn to song number 470, Jesus is All the World to Me.
Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, my friend in trial sore. I go to him for blessings, and he gives them o'er and o'er. He sends the sunshine and the rain. He sends the harvest golden grain. Sunshine and rain, harvest of grain. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, and true to him I'll be. Oh, how could I this friend deny, when he's so true to me? Following him I know I'm right. He watches o'er me day and night. Following him by day and night, he's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, I want no better friend. I'll trust him now, I'll trust him when life's fleeting days shall end. Beautiful life with such a friend. Beautiful life that has no end. Eternal life, eternal joy. He's my friend.
Turn with me, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 4. Our pastor has asked that we read the first 12 verses of Leviticus chapter 4. Starting in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord, concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, a young bullock, without blemish, unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation. and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take off from it all the fat of the bullock for the sin offering, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. As it was taken off from the bullock of the sacrifice of the peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar of the burnt offering, and the skin of the bullock, and all of his flesh, with his head, with his legs, and the inwards, and his dung, even the whole bullock, shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place, where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire, where the ashes are poured out, shall he be burned. We'll end our reading there. Pray that the Lord bless his word. Let's pray together. Our holy, high heavenly Father, we pray that you glorify your name in this place this morning. Get glory unto yourself as is due, your holy, matchless name. Give us a moment according to your will that we take this time that we have here together, and that those fleshly things of this life, may they fade away, and may we see Christ's face in this place this morning. May we worship your name in spirit and in truth. We pray for your presence, as is promised, where two or three are gathered together. We pray that you be with us today so that we meet not in vain. What we pray for ourselves, we pray where your people are met across the globe, even now, those places that we know about and those that we don't. We pray for them that your will be done, that your name get glory. Father, teach us to pray. We pray so easily for those fleshly things that consume our minds and our hearts. Father, rather, I pray that you give us a heart to seek after you and to trust you. We don't bring anything before your throne of mercy, nothing of ourselves. All we have to offer is sin. But we do come. We do beg by your grace. We're brought to beg, and we do beg for mercy. We do thank you for Christ and his finished work. We thank you that all sin in Christ has been taken away as far as the east is from the west. That there's nothing left, that truly it is finished. Salvation is finished. Your purpose is finished in Christ. We have much to be thankful for, and we do. We thank you that salvation is finished and that salvation is of the Lord. Father, give us a heart to remember. Give us faith to see. We pray that you be with our pastor at this hour. Give him clear recollection of his studies, and give, most importantly, give him a message from you. Give us that hear hearts and ears to hear, that we may truly glorify your name and worship at the feet of Christ as the sinners and as the mercy beggars that we are. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name, for his sake alone. Amen.
Survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Save in the death of Christ my God, all the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns composed so rich a crown? Were the whole too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
That was beautiful, ladies. Thank you. All right, if you would open your Bibles now again to Leviticus chapter 4. I've titled the message this morning, Christ the Sin Offering. And you know, we have just come through the time where the world, at least in some way, recognizes the birth of Jesus of Nazareth. And as I've told you many times, I'm all for that, all for it. Whenever I get ready in the morning, I've done it since I was a kid. I'd go downstairs and shave and shower and things, turn on the radio. And I was disappointed this morning that on the radio I wasn't hearing Joy to the World and Hark the Herald Angels saying, you know, I'm all for the world stopping to recognize the birth of Jesus of Nazareth. However, think about this. If Jesus is not the Christ, it's really no big deal. If Jesus is not the Christ, his birth is no bigger deal than the birth of Washington or Lincoln. Less so, really, if he's not the Christ. If he's not the Christ. If Jesus is not the Christ, we're in big trouble. I mean Hurricane Road Grace Church, we are in big trouble. Because our message of grace is a lie if Jesus is not the Christ. What we've hung our souls upon is a lie if Jesus is not the Christ. If Jesus is not the Christ, we better get back to keeping all the law and all the ceremony of Moses. And generally speaking, people try to keep the law of Moses. I mean, you know, people know they ought not kill. They ought not commit adultery. They ought not lie. They ought not, you know, do these things. And they try not to do them. At least they try not to get caught doing them, don't they? People in our society, generally speaking, acknowledge that God is, at least their idea of God. Even if they don't know who he is, they try to have some, you know, recognition that God is. I know it's blasphemous. They call him the man upstairs. You know, pray only when they're real in trouble. They start their prayer saying, no, I know I don't pray much. And if you're up there, but you know, generally speaking, people somehow acknowledge that God is. They try to set aside some days, you know, for religion. They think if they set aside one or two days a year, you know, that they've been real religious. But I tell you what, nobody anywhere is doing. Nobody's offering a lamb. Nobody's sacrificing a bullock. And we better get back to sacrificing lambs and bullocks. We better be building us an altar out of 12 stones that aren't cut with a man's tool if Jesus is not the Christ. If Jesus is not the Christ, that law is still in full effect. And one thing that the Old Testament law makes crystal clear We need a blood sacrifice. If we're going to approach God, there has got to be a blood sacrifice. God cannot be worshipped without a blood sacrifice. All of the Old Testament scriptures make that plain. The law makes that plain. The history of Israel makes that plain. The Old Testament scriptures are full of sacrifices. Animal sacrifices upon sacrifice upon sacrifice. Morning, noon, and evening. Monthly, annually, sacrifices are to be made. Sacrifices are to be made for every kind of sin, for every kind of event, for the birth of a child, for the death, for just, you know, whatever. There's sacrifices for everything. The tabernacle and the temple were bloody, messy places. There are places where blood was spilled constantly, where the blood of those animal sacrifices were shed constantly. And we do none of that today. We do none of that today. And you know why we don't do it? Because Jesus is the Christ. Because he is the Christ. Because he's offered the one sacrifice for sin forever. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. There's no need for another sacrifice. See, all those animal sacrifices that they had to offer continually were just pictures of the sacrifice of Christ. Not only did they not put away sin, all those sacrifices did is remind people we're still sinners. Our sin has not been put away. They reminded people they're still in their sin because they had to offer another one. These animal sacrifices are not putting away any sin. But the sacrifice of Christ, that's offered once. He didn't need to suffer many times. He offered once. And that makes it unnecessary for us to offer any more sacrifices for sin. I want to look at one of these pictures of the animal sacrifices this morning and see if we might learn something more of Christ our sin offering. And we might be encouraged to trust him more fully. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord, concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin, according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, a young bullock, without blemish, unto the Lord, for a sin offering. Now the sacrifice here, Leviticus chapter 4, is speaking of a specific sacrifice for sins of ignorance. Now, most of our sin is willful, open rebellion against God. We know right from wrong, and we just don't do it. It's willful sin. We know what we're supposed to do, and we don't do it. We know what we're not supposed to do, and we do it. We just can't even help it. I mean, we think about sin. I mean, we just think about it. I mean, it's not just that, oh, a sinful thought flies through your head and, you know, you can't stop it. Once that sinful thought's in our head, we just think on it. We just dwell on it because we have a sin nature. That's an open, willful sin. But we also have sins of ignorance. I mean, you know, the biggest sin of ignorance we have is we're born not knowing God. How can we worship God if we don't know him? How can we call on him if we don't know him? We're ignorant of who God is. We're ignorant of how God saves sinners. We're ignorant of how God is to be approached. Not by the best that we can do, but by the best God can do. So it's we try to approach God with our works. In that way, that's a sin of ignorance. You know, we have most of our sin is open, willful sin, but we have our nature that's fallen in sin, that's just so used to sin, that drinks iniquity like water, that a lot of times we don't even know we've sinned. We don't even recognize it because we just sin all the time. There can be things we truly didn't mean to do, and we still yet do it. So in that way, it's a sin of ignorance. But if you look over in the next chapter, Leviticus chapter 5, ignorance is no excuse. Verse 17 of Leviticus chapter 5. And if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wist it not, even though he didn't know he did it, it's a sin of ignorance, yet he's guilty, and he shall bear his iniquity. See, God told us right there, ignorance of the law is no excuse. Ignorance of your sin is no excuse. You're still guilty, and you bear the guilt of it. You must bear the punishment of it. And even though it's a sin of ignorance, we didn't even know what we did was against God's law, there still must be a sacrifice. Verse 18, and he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance, wherein he erred and wist it not, and it shall be forgiven him. It's a trespass offering. He hath certainly trespassed against the Lord. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. He certainly sinned against the Lord, and there must be a sacrifice. And that sin is forgiven by the sacrifice, by the blood of the sacrifice. But now if God's going to forgive sin, our sacrifice has to be a sacrifice that God will accept. God's got to say that sacrifice is payment that I will accept, payment in full for the sin that's against me. And that sacrifice, the only sacrifice that God will accept, is the sacrifice that God has provided. You and I can't provide a sacrifice that will put away sin. So you know what God did for his people? He provided a sacrifice for them. A sacrifice that he would accept. A sacrifice that would put away the sin of his people. And that sacrifice, and according to this law here, must be brought to the priest. And the priest will offer the sacrifice for the sin of this man. That's what God's done for his people. Not only did God provide the sacrifice, he's the high priest who offers the sacrifice, that makes that sacrifice accepted to the Father, that puts away the sin of his people. Now, the rest of these verses, I want us to see six pictures of the sacrifice of Christ in our text. And I want us to see, I hope the Spirit will show this and to our heart, that these six things make the sacrifice of Christ exactly what we need, that he's everything that we need. And number one is this, the sacrifice must be perfect. It has to be, the Lord says here, a young bullock. And that young bullock must be without blemish. All the sacrifices offered to the Lord, they must be without blemish, right? The Passover lamb, it had to be without blemish. They had to set up and watch it for a number of days to make sure it had no hidden blemish or sickness. That lamb is a picture of Christ. He must be without blemish because the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect man. He always obeyed God's law. Not only outwardly, but inwardly, in desire and thought and motive. And he never committed any sin. He never committed a sin of ignorance. He never committed a sin knowingly. Peter described the Lord Jesus as he did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. The writer to the Hebrews describes him as holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. He's the perfect, glorious sacrifice. And here's another way this bullock, this young bullock, and his sacrifice is a type of Christ. A bull is valuable. Valuable. You know why? Because a bull can produce more cattle. You can't get more cattle without a bull. And a young bull in the prime of life, he's even more valuable. He got longer. He can produce even more cattle. He's powerful. He's virile. This is a valuable animal that they're sacrificing to the Lord. Well, that's a picture of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's prize bull. His prize bull. His blood is so valuable. His blood gives life to millions. His blood is so precious. It cleanses God's elect from all sin. All original sin in Adam. Willful sins against God. Sins of ignorance. Sins of our nature. Sin of what we are. His blood cleanses us from all sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ is eternally young. He always has the strength of youth. He's just like a young bullock in the prime of life, in the strength of life. That's when he was sacrificed, in the prime of life. Christ, our sacrifice, is able to save. He's got the power to save. He's got the perfection to save. He's got the blood to save. He's the perfect sacrifice. And it must be perfect to be accepted. That's why the Father accepted his sacrifice. It's payment in full for the sin of his people. Now you have to have a perfect sacrifice. Here's the second thing. That sacrifice has got to die. Verse 4. And he shall bring the bullock under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head and kill the bullock before the Lord. Now, why did, before we get to the bullock dying, why did the priest lay his hands on the bullock's head? Well, that was a symbolic thing, to symbolically transfer the guilt of the sinner onto the sacrifice. Well, that's what happened at Calvary, but not symbolically. God the Father made his Son sin for his people. He literally transferred the sin of his elect onto his Son. And when he did that, the Son was made guilty of that sin. Not symbolically, but literally. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ never sinned. Please don't misunderstand me, misquote me, and say, oh, Frank's saying that Christ was a sinner. No, the Lord Jesus never sinned. But when the Father made him sin for his people, he was guilty of that sin. He called it mine iniquity. He talked about the shame and guilt of that sin because he was made guilty of that sin. Now, the Father didn't do that for the sin of the whole wide world, to give every son of Adam a chance to be saved. See, this sacrifice, this young bullock that was brought to the priest, that sacrifice is for a specific sin of a specific person, isn't it? Christ died for a specific sin, the specific sin of a specific people, his people, the elect, those people that the Father gave him to save. Now, the Father chose a people to save. He set his love, he set his compassion on those people. But their sin must be paid for. God's justice must be satisfied. God is holy. He cannot overlook sin. Sin must be punished. It must be put away. And I tell you what sin deserves is death. That's why God said the wages of sin is death. And that's the reason the sacrifice must die. It's not good enough just to transfer the guilt of sin to the sacrifice. The sacrifice must die because the wages of sin is death. And that's the reason that Christ died. Christ died because the Father made him guilty of the sin of his elect, and he must die. He must die to put away that sin that the Father laid upon him. Now, do I understand that? Absolutely not. But you know what's coming, and you don't understand it either. Nobody, if anybody tells you they understand how it is that the Father made the Son sin for his people, yet he remained the sinless sacrifice. If somebody tells you they understand that, they're lying. No, they don't. But here's the comforting thing. I don't have to understand that. I just have to believe God. Just believe what God said. The Father, who is holy, who's always holy, who's always just, never would have put his Son to death unless he was guilty. The just judge would not have put an innocent man to death. And that's how God provides for his people everything that he requires of them. He requires a sacrifice that puts away sin. God provided it. He provided the perfect sacrifice. Sin must be taken off of us. God provided the sacrifice who was strong enough, this young bullock, strong enough to bear the sin of his people and to take it away. God took the sin of his people away from us by putting it on Christ our substitute. And he paid the debt by his death as the sacrifice for his people. And by his death, God's people live. They go free and they live in justice. But that sacrifice must die. And there's a key phrase here. It must die before the Lord. Before the Lord. The sacrifice must be killed before the Lord because this thing is being done to satisfy God, to satisfy God's holy justice. The phrase before the Lord appears in the book of Leviticus 61 times. That tells me this phrase before the Lord has to be important. I'll tell you what it means. The blood before the Lord, the sacrifice must be killed before the Lord. It must be this way because God is the one who must be appeased. This offering for sin is not offered to you and me. Any preacher that starts telling you, now this sacrifice is offered to you, see if you'll accept it. Won't you accept it? Won't you let Jesus in it? You automatically know He don't know God. He doesn't know the gospel. He's not speaking for the Lord. He's not speaking according to the scriptures. The sacrifice is not offered to you and me to see if we'll accept it. The sacrifice is offered to God. And you know why the sacrifice must be offered to God and not you and not me? Because God's the offended party. We're not the ones who's offended. We're not the one God's got to appease. He must be appeased. That's why when the Lord gave Moses the instruction for the Passover, that Passover lamb must be perfect. It must be selected from the flock in the prime of life. It must be set up and watched to make sure there's no hidden sickness or blemish in it. And the sacrifice must die. But the father of that home couldn't stop there, could he? He must catch the blood of that lamb, that Passover lamb. He must catch it in a basin. He must get a bunch of hyssop. And he must go put it on the doorpost, on the lintel, outside. Go inside and shut the door. Now, he didn't put the blood on the inside of the door. So when the Lord was passing through, he could sit there and look at the blood and say, okay, I'm safe because I see the blood. He didn't do that, did he? He put the blood on the outside of the door. He went in and shut the door. He couldn't see the blood anymore. That firstborn sitting there, he's just eating that first Passover. And the Lord's passing through, and he's going to come in every home that's not under the blood. He's going to kill that firstborn. There the firstborn sits. How does that father know his firstborn safe? When the Lord sees the blood. When God sees the blood, I'll pass over you. You know why God will pass over that home? Because when he sees that blood, you know what that means? There's been death in this home tonight. The substitutes died. So the firstborn lives. The blood must be offered to the Lord to appease the holy anger of the offended God. It's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And that blood must be offered to the Lord. And that's why I say the sacrifice of Christ was not offered to men to see if we decide to accept him or reject him. The sacrifice was offered to the Lord. And since he's the perfect sacrifice, the sacrifice that the Father provided, there's no doubt. Is the sacrifice going to be accepted? Of course it's going to be accepted. The Father provided it. He provided the perfect lamb. He's the one that sacrificed the perfect lamb. It's perfect blood. He's the lamb come to take away the sin of the world. Of course his sacrifice is going to be accepted. And it's something else for us to understand. The sacrifice of Christ didn't come at a time when it could change God's mind, when it could change the character of God. The sacrifice of Christ didn't make God start loving his people. Christ came as the atonement for sin because God already loved his people. God loved his people. That's why he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. And the result of the sacrifice was never in doubt because the high priest who offered it was perfect. And the sacrifice was perfect. Now look at verse 5. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. Now the sacrifice must be killed. You know, we talk about that there's blood here. It doesn't just mean that there's been suffering. It doesn't just mean, well, there's been a big gash and there's been a loss of blood, but you know, the person's suffering, but he'll still survive. The blood means that they're suffering. Not only is there death, they're suffering. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that's what the blood tells us. There's been death for sin. There's been death. But not just any blood won't do the job, will it? The blood of bulls can't take away sin. Animal blood cannot take away the sin of a man. All that, the only way that animal sacrifice was of any use to anybody is as a picture of Christ, a picture of his blood. And we make much of the blood of Christ here. We make much of it. We don't have a gospel to preach without blood. We don't have a gospel to believe without blood. The blood of Christ is sin atoning blood that satisfies the Father. And I want to give you about four things here on this blood. Look quickly at John chapter 6. The blood of Christ. This blood is everything that we need. It's a life-giving blood. It's quickening blood. John chapter 6. Verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. It's drinking this blood, having union with this blood, being washed in the blood. It's life-giving blood. Now look at Colossians chapter 1. The blood of Christ is reconciling blood. And we need to be reconciled to God because we are separated from God in Adam, which the blood of Christ is reconciling blood that brings us back to God. Colossians 1, verse 21. Well, look at verse 20. And having made peace, how did he make peace? Through the blood of his cross. Through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, even you, they were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. He hath reconciled us to God by his blood. It's reconciling blood. Now look at Hebrews chapter 10. The blood of Christ, the blood of his sacrifice, that blood does two things. It satisfies God and it clears the conscience of a sinner because it's taken sin away. Hebrews 10 verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. How? Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Having our hearts sprinkled with the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ, when it's sprinkled upon us, we know his blood has taken our sin away. And that's why our conscience is clear. Oh, yes. Yes, I sin. Yes, I see my sin. Yes, I have sins of ignorance, but my conscience is clear. Because the blood of Christ is paid for it. Then last, look at 1 John chapter 1. The blood of Christ is cleansing blood. Cleansing blood. Your sin is not just a violation of God's law. It is a violation of God's law. But sin is worse than that. It's a filthiness. It's a defiling thing. And it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us. 1 John 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And that's why we make much of the blood of Christ, because his blood is everything that a sinner needs. It's sin atoning, it's quickening, it's reconciling, it clears the conscience, and it cleanses us from all sin. That's why the sacrifice must die. We need that blood. All right, here's the third thing. The sacrifice of Christ enables us to come into the presence of God himself. Back in Leviticus 4 here, verse 5. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. Now the veil that he's talking about there is the veil of the tabernacle. Remember, the tabernacle had 2 rooms in it. It had the holy place and the holy of holies. And the veil is what separated the holy place from the holy of holies. Out here in the holy place, that's where the priest worked. There was the table of showbread, the candlestick, the altar of incense. That's where the priest went about his daily activities. But the holy of holies, that's where God dwelt. That's where the mercy seat was. That's where the ark and the mercy seat was. And God dwelt there. Between those wings of the cherubim, the Shekinah glory of God dwelt there. And nobody went into that room, into the Holy of Holies. Nobody went into the presence of God except the high priest once a year, and not without blood. See, if a sinner is going to come into the presence of God, it's got to be through the blood. Through the blood. It's got to be through the veil, which is a picture of Christ, is the picture of his body. It's got to be through Christ, through the veil. And in Christ, through the blood of his sacrifice. Now, I want to say this just right. We don't come timidly, sneaking around the veil. We don't come. Now, we come reverently. Please understand, we come reverently. But we come through the blood of Christ. We don't come into the Father's presence sneaking up to talk to him, afraid he's going to whack us at any moment. Rosalie, if something's wrong with you, you need help, do you go up to your daddy just afraid if you ask your daddy for help, he's going to whack you upside the head? You don't, do you? It's okay, you can say no. You don't. I know you don't, because I know him, I know you. If a child doesn't come to their father when they need help, and they're brokenhearted, and they're afraid, and they're full of fear, maybe they don't even know what's wrong, they just need help. And they don't come to their daddy just afraid if I ask for help, he's going to whack me upside the head with a stick. Why would a child of God come to our Father that way? Huh? There's no need to if you come in the blood of Christ. Through Christ, through his blood, the writer to the Hebrews says we come boldly. Reverently, but boldly. You know why? Confident I'll be accepted for Christ's sake. I better come full of fear, afraid God's going to whack me with his justice if I'm coming in what I've done. But if I come in the blood of Christ, I come confidently, knowing I'll be accepted for Christ's sake. That's just believing God. That's just believing that Christ is all I need. That's why the priest sprinkles his blood before the veil 7 times. It's the number of perfection. And it's the perfect blood of Christ that gives us boldness to come into the presence of God himself, accepted. All right, here's the fourth thing. It's the sacrifice of Christ that gives power to the intercession of Christ. It's the blood of Christ that enables him to make intercession. In verse 7, the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now that altar of incense, you may remember when we've studied in the past the tabernacle and its pieces of furniture. The altar of incense is a picture of the prayers of Christ for his people. And the high priest would put specific ground up incense and put that on the coals of that altar, and the smoke would go up and fill the place. And that's given to us as a picture of the prayers of Christ going up to the Father, his intercession for his people. And that was a relatively small altar. It had 4 horns on it, one on each corner. And when you read about horns in Scripture, horns are pictures of power. That's why the bullock has horns. A ram has horns. It's a picture of its power. And the priest took the blood of that sacrifice and put that blood on those 4 horns, the horns of the altar. That's given to us as a picture. It's the blood that gives power. Power to the intercession of Christ. When Christ makes intercession for his people, ask the Father, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive that sin. Father, accept them. He's not asking God for a favor. He's not asking the Father, well, just ignore this and lower your standards. No, he's praying with power. He's making intercession with power. He's praying for justice. See, if he's asking for a favor, you don't know if you're going to get it or not. You can't really talk with a whole lot of power, a lot of authority. But when you're praying for justice, now that's authority. That's power. It's the blood that enables him to do that. The blood's already been shed before the Lord. The blood has been applied, and there's power in that blood. There's power. It's already put away the sin of his people. That's why Christ always gets what he prays for. And the rest of the blood was poured out at the bottom of the brazen altar where the sin offering, the burnt offering, was made. Now remember, all this is given to us as a type and picture of Christ. The blood of Christ was not spilled You know, if you talk about the blood of Christ being spilled, that almost makes it sound like an accident. That makes it sound like, well, some of that blood could be wasted, maybe. The blood of Christ wasn't spilled. The blood of Christ was poured out. It was shed on purpose for a specific people, for a specific sin. The blood of Christ was voluntarily poured out for the sin of his people, and that offering was accepted. And that's what gives the intercession of Christ power. He always gets what he asks for his people. Always is effectual because of the blood, the power of the blood. All right, here's the fifth thing. The sacrifice of Christ was the real suffering of a real man. Verse 8. And he shall take off from it all the fat of the bullock for the sin offering, and the fat that is covering the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. Now this animal's got to be cut up. All those inwards of that animal, all the things that's got to be done with it. This is showing us the physical suffering. I mean, this is real. It's really gross, isn't it? Just taking all these inwards. Maybe some of you hunters don't think it's all that gross. It sounds gross to me. Taking all these inwards out and separating the fat and doing all this stuff. I mean, there's real blood and gore and guts going on here. Well, that's a picture of the physical sufferings of Christ. I mean, how he suffered. It's unimaginable how he suffered. But nobody saved because of the physical sufferings of Christ. Now, I'm not making light of them. His physical sufferings had to happen. He had to suffer that way, or our sin could not be put away. But those sufferings were just the tip of the iceberg. His physical suffering was before men. The real suffering happened where men couldn't see it. In those 3 hours of darkness, man can't see what's going on there. That's his soul suffering. That's when the Savior suffered. He made his soul, Isaiah said, an offering for sin. And it's the soul sufferings that saves the souls of God's elect. There's no help for this body of flesh. There's no help for it. Sean and I were talking about, he talked about these vitamins he's taking, starts feeling better. Buddy, do it. Text me just exactly, I want to feel better too. But one day you and me are going to die. I mean, there's only so much you can do with this flesh. Christ didn't die. His bodily sufferings to do something for this body. He made his soul an offering for sin, that he might save the souls of his people. At Calvary, God wasn't playing games. At Calvary, the time for pictures, the time for types, the time for shadows was over. God's holy justice was being satisfied. The wrath of God Almighty was being poured out in all of its fury, unmixed with any love, any compassion, any mercy, or any grace. It was all being poured out upon God's Son. The Father took the sword of justice and plunged it into his fellow, plunged it into the heart of his Son, and he did it without remorse because his justice must be satisfied. His anger and hatred of sin must be poured out. And Christ, our sin offering, suffered everything the sin of his people deserved. He suffered until the sin that caused God's wrath was gone. And when the reason for God's wrath was gone, then our Lord cried, "It's finished." And he could cry, "Father, not my God, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Now that ought to humble us. And that ought to fill us with thanksgiving. This was the suffering, real suffering, of a real man that put away the sin of his people. And then here's the last thing. The sacrifice of Christ completely removed the sin of his people and took it out of sight. Verse 10. As it was taken off from the bullock of the sacrifice of the peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar of the burnt offering, and the skin of the bullock and all of his flesh, with his head and his legs and his inwards and his dung, even the whole bullock, shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, shall he be burned. Now, the carcass of this animal had to be taken outside the camp. Whatever was the parts that were burned and offered on the brazen altar, those things were burned there. But the rest of it had to be taken outside of the camp. And I read this place was at least 4 miles from the camp. Had to take it out of sight. It was unclean. It could not stay in the camp. It had to be taken away from the people. And that was done because symbolically that animal had become unclean. The sin of ignorance was transferred upon this animal. It was unclean. It had to be taken outside of the camp and reduced to ashes and put away. Well, that's the reason when Christ came to Jerusalem, he suffered outside the gate, outside the wall of the city. He didn't suffer inside the wall. He was outside the wall. That wasn't just happenstance. You know why he suffered outside of the wall? He'd been made unclean. Unclean by the sin of his people. And he had to suffer outside the wall. He had to suffer outside the presence of his Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He suffered outside the loving, gracious presence of his Father because he'd been made sin for his people. Christ was made unclean so that he could make his people clean by his sacrifice for them. And it's that sacrifice that draws all of God's people to him. In closing, look, Hebrews chapter 13. It's that sacrifice that pleases the Father, that satisfies the Father's justice, satisfies his holy character. And it's that sacrifice where he suffered for us outside the camp, his untold suffering, that draws Christ's people to him. Because he and that sacrifice is exactly what we need. Hebrews 13, verse 11. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. That's why he suffered without the gate. Now let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Oh, that God would reveal to our hearts that sacrifice, and would draw us to Christ. All right, let's bow together. Our Father, how we thank you for the sacrifice of Christ our Savior. How we thank you that you provided the perfect sacrifice, the perfect pure blood, the perfect high priest to offer the sacrifice, the perfect altar upon which the sacrifice was offered to put away the sin of his people. And Father, I beg of you that you'd bless your word as it's been preached, that you'd bless it to your glory, that you would enable each one of us here to, by faith, see that sacrifice, to see our Lord Jesus Christ, and to see your glory, to see that he's everything that we need, and cause us to run to him, to rest in him, to find in him all that we need. It's in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, for his glory and his sake, we pray. Amen. All right, Sean.
Okay, if you would, turn to song number 75 and stand as we sing, Abide With Me.
Oh, through who? chestnut abide with me. I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like thyself my guide and stay can be? Through cloud and sunshine, oh, abide with me. Hold thou thy word before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me.